Morality is based on our standard of what's right and wrong. When you talk about morality, you are talking about what someone is able to accept or what they condemn. But you see, we find ourselves in a world where most have lost all sense of decency and have developed a twisted set of values. We have one political party that actually promotes killing their enemies, including those in their very own party who disagree with him or who vote the wrong way. We see perversion in marriage and gender and the rights of people and the society norms that we used to accept, we've seen replaced by a demand for acceptance of what anyone wants to do. We see violence in the street, and yet there seems to be no justice or accountability for the actions of those involved. When you ask the politicians, well, what should we do about this? Their answers are usually things like, well, we need more education. Not going to help. We need more committees. Not going to help. We need more funds to fight the problems. That's one of the most popular ones. That's not going to help. Because you see, the problems are caused by sin. And until we deal with the sin problem, there's not going to be any solution. And the only real solution to the sin problem is Jesus Christ. This morning we want to examine the importance of the Christian values that God gives us in His Word. Behaviors are only going to change when lives are made to conform to the teachings and values of the Bible. You know, every time I read through the Old Testament and studying for my lessons, I'm amazed at how things haven't changed. The same things they were dealing with, just in different words, are the same things we're still dealing with. For instance, Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah looks around at his people and sees what they're doing, the way they're living their lives, and he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent." You see, Isaiah dealt with an alarming situation. The people had lost their sense of morality. They had degenerated so much that not only were they ignoring the law, but they were calling good evil and evil good. You know, we just passed a bill in the Congress, the Big Beautiful Bill. One of the provisions in it defunded Planned Parenthood. You know, they've already sued to, even though it's the law. And you can't undo a law, they're suing to undo the law. They're calling good evil and evil good, just as they did back in Isaiah's day. We find people in charge who used to mix drinks. That was their job. And now they're the leaders of the party. They're the ones who are looked up to. And I just read this and I say, man, God, you knew exactly what you were talking about. You knew what was coming and you put it in here for us to study. You know, the words light to darkness and sweet to bitter emphasize the spiritual condition to which Israel had sunk. They were misled by their leaders, leaders who replaced God's wisdom with their own. Their heroes were those who had a reputation for drinking and mixing drinks. Judges were taking bribes and acquitting the guilty and punishing the innocent. Justice was all distorted. Sound familiar? You know, it is a fact that society always suffers when those who promote alcohol are held up as models. And isn't that exactly what we see when you turn on a sports program? How many different alcohol commercials do you see during that sports program? All the time. Alcohol contributes to accidents, death, and all kinds of family and personal problems, and yet they never show that to the public. That's never promoted. The wise believer will refrain from all alcoholic beverages. Now, Isaiah said, "Woe," three times in his statement. The word woe indicates that there's a problem. The word woe means that God is going to bring sorrow and judgment. Isaiah is filled with sadness because of his people's lack of values. And because of this, he pronounces judgment on them. He says in verse 24, "Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and have spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. The mountains shake. The dead bodies are like refuge in the streets. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. He lifts the banner for the distant nations. He whistles for those at the ends of the earth. Here they come, swiftly and speedily. Not one of them grows tired or stumbled. Not one of them slumbers or sleeps. Not a belt is loosened at the weight, nor a sandal thong is broken. Their arrows are sharp. Their bows are strung. Their horses' hooves seem like flint. Their chariot wheels are like a whirlwind. Their roar is like that of a lion. They roar like young lions. They growl as they seize their prey and carry it off with no one to rescue. In that day, they will roar over it like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks at the land, he will see what? Hope? Joy? No. Darkness and distress. Even the light will be darkened by the clouds." You see, Isaiah looks at the things that are going on and he says, God sees all this. And when a person or a nation rejects God, there's going to be terrible consequences. Now, Paul lists some of the consequences when he says in Romans 1, verse 28, "Therefore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them." You see, there's some people who don't want anything to do with God. Even though God is evident to them, if they just look around, you can't miss the evidence, they choose to reject him. And so God allows them to follow their own corrupt desires. We have factions in our society now, in our government, in our judiciary, who've rejected all moral decency. We see the decisions that are being made and we say, where'd that come from? How can anybody feel that way? Haven't they read what the Word says? Haven't they read what God has said? They just don't care. They've made up their mind and they're going to do what they want to do. They're acts of open rebellion. That's what those sins are. We're open rebellion against God. And they know what they're doing is wrong. They claim to be religious, and yet they do the very things that their religion says they shouldn't do. Sometimes it seems people want to shake their fist in God's face and deliberately defy his grace. They seem to want to lead others as far away from him as possible. But we as Christians cannot let their actions and attitudes keep us from serving God the way he wants to be served, in a holy lifestyle, no matter what others may do. Remember, we have a God who's going to judge all who reject him. And he's told us that. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, "He'll give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the majesty of his power." You know, how many times when you read through the Bible do we find the Pharisees and Sadducees trying to trap Jesus in what he said? At one point, they came to him with a question, "Teacher, what's the greatest command in the law?" They said, maybe we can get him to say something here that nobody will agree with and we can accuse him of blasphemy. Well, Jesus answered with what is called the Shema. The Shema is a statement of faith that the faithful Jew would repeat twice a day. So Jesus frustrated them by just giving them what they all say every day, twice a day. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. He said, that's it. That's the greatest commandment. And then he adds, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on those two commandments. You see, the fact that love for your neighbor flows naturally from love for God is what Jesus was pointing out. And the command to love extends even to enemies. That was hard for them to grasp. He told us to do unto others as you would have them do to you. You see, that's true caring. That's what it's all about. We must treat others as we want to be treated. It's a true indicator of following Christ's values. You know, if we're going to be a Christian, it's going to show itself in very practical ways. Sometimes we think of religion as something that only occurs on Sunday. You know, we read the Bible, and well, this is what I should do, but is it a practical thing? Yes, it's very practical. When we read through the scriptures, we find very practical advice. Advice like this. And consider what our society is doing now. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. What does he say there? Pay your debts. Is that what we're doing? Pay your debt. That brings glory to God. The only debt he says that will never be repaid is the debt to love people. But what are we doing in our society? Are we paying our debts? Or are we just piling up more and more debt for future generations to pay? See, we're not following God's word. No matter what we claim to be doing, we're not following what it says to do. When we love others, we're fulfilling the law. The Holy Spirit will help us find ways to express our love in practical ways. And when we're doing this, then the commands to love your neighbor as yourself are going to be easy to follow. When we understand that, you know, love means taking care of others, you're not going to pile stuff up on them. You're going to take care of what needs to be done. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be seen in our lives then. Fruit like love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what God's Word will bring to us. It will allow us to live that way in our lives. You know, if we're going to have biblical values, we need to follow the one who gave us those values. We're told in Ephesians 5, verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We need to follow the role of Jesus. He put others first. He allowed himself to be sacrificed. If we follow him, then we'll be able to give up our rights without getting all upset about things and to live in accordance with God's word. And that's what, and not what everybody else says. But to explain more of this, Paul goes on with some very practical things. Not only does he say to the Ephesians, you know, live a life of love, follow Christ. Here's how you do it. Verse 3, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath is coming on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. He says in a very practical way, he says the things that are going to show that you're living for God is you're going to be sexually and morally pure. Those are the marks. You want to please God. You want to do what's right with him. Filthy language and dirty jokes are not going to be in our lives. Our speech is to be pleasing to God. You know, when you think of a joke, would you tell that joke to God? If you wouldn't, then you don't need to tell it to anybody else. An immoral or a greedy lifestyle is called idolatry because we're worshiping ourselves and our own desires rather than serving Him. And we don't expect any inheritance in heaven if we do that. And we can't be deceived into accepting the ungodly values of the world. Those things only lead to hell. We look at people who say, well, look at all the things that we have now. All the things that we're piling up. Yeah, we're piling up a lot of stuff, but those aren't going to take us to heaven. We're going to leave all this stuff that we have here behind. We can't take part in those things. We have to be different. We have to be a unique people. Now, as Paul continues on, he comes to verse 8. And in verse 8, he first says, for. And the word for there means, this is why I just said what I said. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. He said, you can't live that way anymore. You used to do things that way. You used to live that way, but you can't live that way anymore. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. You see, darkness hides truth and obscures the need for salvation. But light shows the difference between ungodly things and righteous things. When we apply God's word, when we say, this is what the word says, does it match up with what is going on? It's easy to see. Light is what should draw people to us. We should be so different that when they see how we live, they want to be like us. Living in the light of Christ produces goodness and righteousness and truth in the life of a disciple. And then he says in verse 15 and 16, be very careful then how you live. Why? Because people are looking at you. They know that you claim to be a Christian, so they look at how you live. Are you living like a Christian? Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. You see, when people look at your actions, do they see the values of God? Or do they see a reflection of the society around us? The problem is that Christians and unsaved people have two different value systems. Oh, we may see people who are not Christians who seem to be doing pretty well. They seem to be getting along. They may even live fairly upright lives. But their values aren't based on Christ. Their values are based on something else. Their values are based on what they want, on their own ideas. And we can't allow ourselves to be influenced by that system because our lifestyles are supposed to reflect and bring glory to God. In 1 Peter 2, verse 12, we're told, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. You see, that should be our goal, to glorify God with everything that we do. As believers, we need values that are based on God's Word. We need values that are formed by a relationship with Him. We can't be an effective witness for Christ without demonstrating biblical values. And we can only develop them if we spend some time with Him. Spend some time in His Word each day. Read the Word. Read the Scriptures. And ask Him to help you put those things that you read into practice. Lots of people know what the Scriptures say, but they don't practice them. And Jesus said, if you know what I said, if you hear what I said, but you don't put it into practice, you're like a foolish man that built his house on the sand. And that house is going to collapse. We need to put into practice what we study. Now, when we do that, when you try to live right, when you try to live for God, there are going to be people who will criticize you, who will try to make fun of you, who will ridicule you. And there's going to be others who will want to know, why are you doing that? Why are you living like that? Use the opportunity to share the good news. Tell them that God requires holy living. Because He is holy. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Be holy yourselves in every aspect of your conduct, for it is written, be holy because I am holy, says the Lord. Only by living in a true relationship with Jesus can we really please God. So the question is, do you have that relationship with Jesus today? You know, Jesus said that if we're going to be pleasing to him, we must believe in him. We must believe that he is the one that he claims to be, the Son of God, that he died on the cross to take away our sins. We must repent of those sins. We must acknowledge that faith in him, that trust in him, our confidence that his sin will take away, that his death on the cross will take away our sin, that he's paid the price for us, and he will acknowledge us before the Father in heaven. And we must be baptized, immersed in water, to have our sins washed away by that blood shed on the cross. Won't you obey your Savior today who loves you so much? He loves you so much that he died on the cross. He paid the price that you should have paid. You see, the law always said, the one that sins is the one who should die. We're the ones that sinned. We should be the one who died on the cross. But Jesus paid the price for us. He took the punishment for us. And because he did, we can live in his righteousness. Won't you come to him today as we stand together and sing our invitation song?